Turn to one another and say, let's enjoy, go ahead, the book of Ruth. Turn to the book of Ruth, would you please? Matthew, Mark, Luke, Ruth. We're going to be in the book of Ruth this morning. Obviously, it's in the Old Testament, and it's about the fifth book in, right after Judges. A powerful and precious little book. And we're going to spend some time in the book of Ruth in the next 5 weeks or so, and it's only 4 chapters. I would urge and encourage you on your own to read through the book of Ruth several times in the next several weeks. I believe there are some absolutely powerful and precious things for us to learn from the book of Ruth. And this morning is introduction by way of the book of Ruth, and it's called in our first lesson on the book of Ruth, indescribable grace. Indescribable grace. What does that mean? What's that mean? Can't describe it. Can't come up with enough words. Can't come up with enough ways to describe how great and glorious Jesus is. How many are in love with Jesus this morning? How many are so glad that He's got grace for you and me? We wouldn't be here without the grace of God. Can you say amen? You didn't get here based on your own good works because you're so good looking. You are. Especially Ken and Barbie back there. We'll give you bad time for that one, Alan. You are really. Come on. Okay, turn to each other and say, yes, you're really hot looking. You're really hot looking. Don't ever say we go to Grace Christian Center and don't feel good about ourselves. But you know what looks really beautiful on you? The grace of God. The grace of God. We do our best to dress up and, well, some of us, we do our best to wear nice jeans and we do our best to look as nice as we can, but it's the grace of God that produces beauty from the inside out, that literally transforms our life and makes us different people. I want to be just like Jesus. Does anybody else in this room want to be like Him? I want to act like Him, think like Him, talk like Him, walk like Him. I want to be changed in my character. I want to live in the image of Jesus. I want to bring the presence of God on earth as it is in heaven. I want to see revival break out. I want to see people attracted to Jesus. Anybody else? Indescribable grace. There's only 2 books in the Bible that carry a precious woman's name. One of them is the book of Esther. The other is the book of Ruth. An absolute powerful, chock full of meaning, 4 chapters in the Bible. And well worth are giving some time and attention. Over 3,000 years ago in the land of Israel, matters were chaotic nationally. Joshua was gone. Moses was off the scene. The glory days of the original patriarchs were gone. There was a leadership vacuum, and some people use the leadership vacuum to turn to idolatry, which is nothing more than spiritual adultery. Someone say amen. Turning to other gods. Spiritual adultery and idolatry. The worship of other gods. God called His people to be monotheistic, one God, not polytheistic, many gods. There is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with... How much with? I said, how much? Thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. One God. The judgment of God began to be released in Israel. As they began to be attacked from the outside. Forces and enemies, disasters, and trouble. When trouble begins to occur on every hand nationally, how many of you think that God might be trying to speak to that land? I said, how many of you think God might be trying to speak to that land? If you don't think the Bible has application for today, you're seriously mistaken. Do you believe God could be trying to say something to the United States of America? God forgive us of our sins in this land. When problems happen on every hand, it's time to turn to God and say, okay, Lord, what are You trying to say to us? It's time to turn and return to the Lord. You understand the true definition of the word repentance, don't you? Repentance means you're walking this way, and the literal definition of repentance is a 180-degree turn where you turn and go the other way. Your sin keeps going that way, and you return or turn toward God. You think we could use a great big dose of that in America? Israel. Chaos. They would cry out to God, and God would raise up a deliverer, a leader, who would judge, lead, deliver, help bring period of relief and revival, whether it was 7 years, 10 years, 20 years, or 40 years, less or more. God would bring a period of deliverance from the enemies. Let's watch it from the Scripture. I'm going to use quite a bit of Scripture this morning. How many understand the best text for understanding the Bible is the Bible? So we're going to take a look at the Bible. We don't do just three homilies, a little poem, and a couple of songs and send you home. We try to look and see what does the Bible say. And what do we have to learn from it? Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 23. And there are extra Bibles in the back. If you need one, feel free to ask somebody close by to get one for you. Judges 2, I'm reading primarily from the New King James Bible. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did, say it with me please, not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. You take a look at the founding fathers. This isn't an American message this morning. It applies all around the world, but it is true in America. You take a look at the burden and the heart cry of our founding fathers, and the Bible streamed all through it. There are people on today's scene who say America isn't a Christian nation. There are three distinct times our Supreme Court over the last 150 years declared America as a Christian nation. We were birthed with the Judeo-Christian heritage, with the Bible as the main platform. How many remember the Duffy readers, right? Was it Duffy or Duffy readers, right? And the Bible was all through the text. We removed the Bible from our schools, and what do we put in our schools in its place? Trouble. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. I want to be just like the world. I don't. I'd rather be distinct and different. Maybe people can say, boy, he's different. That's okay with me. I'm commanded to be different than the world. I want to be like Jesus. How many of you know I got a long way to go? Put those hands down. It is so true. I got a long way to go. Thanks, brother. I appreciate that. Yeah. We're in this together. The gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, they provoked the Lord to anger. Wait a minute. God's just love. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't judge. Read your Bible. God does. Provoked Him to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. Verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was, say it with me please, hot against Israel. So He delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around. He sold them. He basically gave them away, not too good of a price either. Sold them into the hands of their enemies so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for what? Calamity, as the Lord had said. And as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Let's go on. Verse 17. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was the judge and was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. Now read the next phrase with me. This is powerful. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. Do you believe it is the delight of the Lord to bring trouble onto a people to get them to turn around? Do you believe the Lord loves to see His people suffer? Absolutely not. He's a loving God. Now, come on. How many in this room ever had kids? How many of you got grandkids? All right, just about all of us are involved. All right. Did you ever allow your son or daughter to go through any difficulty? Though you wanted to take them out of it, did you ever allow them to go through it because you knew it would make them stronger? Amen. How many wish they'd gone through a few more? All right, you can be honest with me. I got grandkids. How many grandchildren are just handed too many things on a silver platter and need to suffer a little bit more? How many grandkids in the room agree with me? Not a hand, see? No. Listen, that's not a cruelty. It's not a cruel joke. Suffering produces the sweet fruit of maturity in our lives if we respond appropriately to it. Difficulties never are the delightful thing, but we mature, we grow. Sometimes our children, when my kids were little, not at life and limb risk, but when there were issues that they needed to face themselves, I would watch as some parents would bail their kids out. The kids got arrogant and got self-satisfied and ended up in a lot more heartache and trouble in their teen years because they could live life on their own terms. And that's not really how life works. So I allowed my kids to suffer. They don't like me now because of it. No, kidding. They learned and they grew. And our grandchildren do the same. And, oh, there's nothing like kids and grandkids to bring you right to your knees. There's nothing like watching them go through the pain and your heart breaks because of it. Remember, we are created in our Father God's image. So that heart that you have inside of you for your children and grandchildren is the same kind of heart God has. Can you imagine? God saying, I took pity on them. I see these people that I allowed to come in and give them trouble. But they're giving them so much trouble. My people are really suffering and I want to deliver them. Listen to the heart of God, even though He allowed the difficulty to come. He was moved to pity by their groaning. Verse 19, came to pass when the judge was dead, they reverted, behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings or from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did He deliver them into the hand of Joshua. God doesn't hate us when we put ourselves in trouble sometimes. God doesn't hate us. Dealings in our life aren't from a father who doesn't care. What He's after is our turning around in repentance. His Father's heart is that we be in right relationship to be blessed. Now, can you be honest with me? Along with me, have you ever blamed God for any of your difficulties and you knew you caused it yourself? Come on, 13 of you raised your hand. I should see every hand. Did any of you ever cause any trouble in your own life? How come when we do that and then we suffer the consequences, we get so angry with God, we get so torqued at God for not coming through for us? The Lord is standing there lovingly all the while saying, honey, I love you enough to allow some of this in your life. If it means you'll turn around and you won't go headlong to hell, by responding to me through the suffering, God will allow sometimes suffering to come. How many would rather never have any suffering? How many? Rather never have any suffering. Thought I was talking to the right group there for a moment. Overall, the conclusion to what is going on in this time 3,000 years ago in Israel's life and nation is found in a little verse that too often describes the condition of our land today. Judges 21, verse 25. Would you say it with me, please? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Say that phrase with me again, please. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We have to understand the background that leads us to the situation Ruth finds herself in. We have to understand what was the culture, what was the condition, what was happening in Israel at the time. Because when we understand the background, we can go into the text and we understand its application for then as well as for us today. Bible interpretation is more complete when you don't just pull out Bible bingo and say, that verse is for me, that's good. But when you understand there's a background, there's a culture, there's a text, there's a perspective, and we see the application for then, and now I understand the full depth of ramification for what it means for me today. So we have the setting, we have the time frame, Moses is gone, Joshua is gone, Israel was blessed when they were true to God and in trouble when they mixed with idolatry, the worship of other gods, and all the while God was saying, be my own, be my own. My very own. And if you will, I will give you the riches of my glory. All I ask is that you be my own. And in the midst of all this, we have this fantastic little story about a woman named Ruth and some other people. Indescribable grace, the book of Ruth. Over the next several weeks, we're going to learn from this little book. And again, I urge you to read it a few times as we go through. Ruth chapter 1. Let's begin. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And I want you to see the Father's heart expressed as we begin to go through. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the one man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. The name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And the Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. It's not Oprah, it's Orpah. And the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman survived her two sons and her husband. All right, let's break it down. A time of famine. In the house of bread, which is the meaning of the name Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the house of bread. In the house of bread, there is no bread. How many understand when you turn away from God, you're not going to have fresh living food on your plate to partake of? The house of bread should be abundant and overflowing. When we go to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit should speak to us. But when I'm far from God and when my heart is cold toward God, I'm not going to be getting fresh life and fresh bread on the table to eat from. The Bible won't make sense. How many of you have ever heard? Maybe you've said it. I'm just not getting anything from the messages anymore. I just don't get fed at that church. You know, how many times would the first response be better to say, I wonder if my heart's right with God? Maybe the food's there, but I'm not in a good place to eat right now. Anybody ever been sick? You feel like chowing down? Sometimes when we deal with our own heart, sometimes a preacher can preach a bad message. But you know, if we all approach God with a sweetness of spirit and a tenderness of heart, then when we get together, no matter how poorly the preacher preaches, when we open the Bible, there's food for us all to partake from. We have partaken of His grace and been at the table of breaking of bread and the Word of God, which engrafted in our souls, changes our lives, gives us the mind of Christ, washes us clean by the washing of the water of the Word. So no matter how bad the message may be from that bad preacher, you can go home saying, I'm washed and I've grown in Jesus this morning. But if our heart's far from God, we're not going to hear, we're not going to speak about the living Word with life, because the house of bread Bethlehem will be a place of famine. This was probably during the time of Gideon, by the way. The events recorded in the book of Ruth occurred in the period of the judges. Again, the divine control. Now, let me give you a little background. The divine control of the crops was a major factor in the development of events that took place in the book of Ruth. During the period of the judges, the worship of the Canaanite god Baal, you've heard of Baal or Baal or Baal, was common among the Israelites. Baal was believed to be the owner of the land and to control its fertility. Now, God's people weren't to believe this, were they? God's people were not to worship Baal. But Baal was considered the owner of the land to control its fertility. Listen to the belief of the pagan perspective. Baal's female counterpart was Ashtaroth. You've seen these names in your Old Testament when you've read. Sexual intercourse between Ashtaroth and Baal was believed to regulate the fertility on the earth and its creatures. God had commanded the Israelites under Joshua's leadership to purge the land of Canaan and to purge it of the Canaanites and their demonic worship of demonic gods and idols. They failed to do so. How many remember there was still some enemy and demonic perspective left in the land? There was the worship of other gods that took place. And it left them open to the temptation to look to idols rather than to God for the blessing on the land. Anybody in this room ever been a farmer? How many know you're dependent on God for the rain at the right time for the crops to produce? We are dependent on Him. In fact, a lot of times farmers are closer to God than what the people are living in the city, because the farmers know uniquely if God doesn't pour out that rain, they don't have anything that produces and their whole life gets destitute. So what happened here is they looked to other gods who were supposedly in control. Perhaps the cultish prostitution and sexual practices used in the worship of Baal inflicted and inhabited and enticed the Hebrew people as well. Interestingly, if you remember your Bible, Gideon's father built an altar to Baal. Do you recall that? And Gideon cut that altar down. He destroyed it. All right, let's talk about Moab. Where was Moab, if you would please, Dave? Pardon me?
Utah.
Thank you very much. Yeah. There's another Moab we want to talk about this morning. Over in the Bible lands. Okay. Moab was 50 miles east on the other side of the Dead Sea from Jerusalem, as you can see. Dean, would you lift that up, please? So there you go. On the other side of the Dead Sea. Probably, Elimelech had heard that there was still bread and provision in Moab. So he uprooted his family to go over to Moab. Now, Israel had a history with Moab. They were not to destroy Moab, if you remember, when they were coming into the land. They were cousins, if you will. How many remember where Moab came from? Not very many. Okay. Listen, you guys, this is all very cultural and perspective of today as well. Moab was the son of Lot's daughter and Lot in an incestuous relationship. How many remember when the angel had to take Lot out of Sodom by the hand? He told him, don't look back. Lot's wife turns around and becomes a pillar of salt, the Bible says. So he's up there in the hillsides with his two daughters who look at each other and they say, our husbands are dead and gone. We've got nobody around. No way to carry on the family line. We're not going to have children from anybody else. I got an idea. Let's get Dad drunk. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Not too good of a story even by today. But this is where Moab came from. And so the oldest daughter got Dad drunk first, had sex with him, became pregnant, had a child named Moab. Youngest daughter got Dad drunk again, had sex with him, had another child named Ammon. And the Ammonites and the Moabites took Moabites out of Israel over the years. And they had a lot of trouble over the years. At times there was an okay relationship, and at times it was literally awful. And it was King David who finally put the Moabites under tribute. Eventually, they were swallowed up to the northern kingdom after Judah and Israel divided. And they were swallowed up in the northern kingdom. Some say It contributes, and they're part of the Arabs today over in that phase of land. Over the next weeks, we'll be talking about other events that happened in this location. This is a very renowned land, and a lot of events about which you've known took place. Famous Bible passages that happened between these two countries. There was marriage that would occur between the Hebrews and the Moabites. Some texts will say it was forbidden. Other texts do not. Nevertheless, Elimelech took his family there to find blessing. How many know they didn't find too much blessing? Watch the names of the players in our story. The book of Ruth. We really are headed to something very positive, but we must understand the context as we get there. Elimelech. His name means, say it with me please, my God is king. All right? Naomi. It means pleasant. Or amiable, or pleasant one. The next name is really pronounced Machlon. Can you say it with me? Machlon means sick, the weak. The next name is really Kilion. Can you say Kilion? His name means consumption, the faint. You know, you got to wonder about the parents. What kind of mood were you in when you named your kids? Come on over here, sickie. Then you have Orpah. Orpah means gazelle, and you carry on to see the name, and it means nap of the neck, and some say stubbornness. And then you have Ruth, and it may be Reuit, preciously meaning friendship or association. Now, some context, some commentaries will say that judgment came upon Elimelech for going where he should not have gone, for allowing his sons to take wives from the Moabites where they should not. Others say the text doesn't say that. The text does not say that. Some say that they were allowed to marry the Moabites. And in fact, in your Bible, you will find that the Moabites were not to come into the house of the Lord until the 10th generation. God was upset at them over many things. The problem or the bottom line is, there was a lot of difficulty with the Moabites. And that difficulty continued. By the way, let's talk about this for a moment. Can you agree with me? Sometimes life is tough. See, says, your life ever tough?
Yes.
How could you say that? Married to Elaine, how could you say that?
It was before Elaine.
Oh, it was before Elaine. Wise man. Was quick on his feet, man. Only he wasn't quick on those buns. Good job. All right. Life is tough. Anybody in this room ever think you were going to make life better by changing your circumstances? Come on. If I change my circumstances, my life will get better. Do you understand that life is Him? And much of the time, now sometimes circumstances changing is indeed the best thing. Much of the time, do you understand that what God's really after most and first is our heart? And in the midst of the circumstances, He can change us. Then the circumstances become secondary or tertiary. Is this real?
Yeah.
Come on, you come to church and boy, that was real this morning. I wish you'd just shut up. It is like that sometimes. We want to change circumstances. And God says, honey, what I want to do is change you. So we have a man who changed his circumstance. It was tough in Bethlehem. In the house of bread, there wasn't much. So he went over to the Moabites. What was the bottom line that happened there? What was the bottom line of his decision? You can tell the fruit of your decisions. You either experience life or death, negative circumstance, discouragement, hopelessness, or life in Christ that produces fruit. Good way to look behind you and see, wonder whether that was a good decision or not. Life or death. But the bottom line here is death. The husband and both sons. And Naomi, I want you to just feel this for a moment with Naomi. She is literally filled with grief. She's not home with her friends and family. She's a stranger in a strange land. Her husband's gone. And when her husband dies, the wife feels, I'm going to at least have the security of my sons who are here with me, their protection. And then both sons die. She has absolutely nothing. It's an unusual thing, and maybe you've experienced it, when one of your children precede you in death. That's not the way it's supposed to happen. When my wife died after 24 years of marriage, she was only 48 when she passed away. I can sit here and tell you, my wife's mother's life changed forever that day. 6.5 years of illness, and we all braced and said goodbye several times, but you never quite brace enough. My life changed forever. My son's life changed forever. But my wife's mother, it wasn't right. You're not supposed to go before your children. Her life was never the same. She's precious still. She's had a stroke and she still lives and she's like my wife. I'm going to hang on. But her heart was always changed from that moment on because it just broke her heart. What's in Naomi here? Confusion. Grief. Probably rage. How could you allow this to happen, God? Despair. There's no way that pointing to her circumstances provided change in a positive way for her life. We're old enough now, we can talk about this. Are you old enough now that you ran out of relatives to get an inheritance from? Some of you, I think that way every now and then. Let's see. Oh, gee, I'm out of relatives. That ain't going to happen. Her circumstances were similar. There's nothing going to come from somebody else in this strange land. Her own family's gone. How could she face anything but life becoming even worse? In Israel, she wouldn't have an heir. No sons left. No grandchildren. 10 years. And what I got from changing my circumstance was more hopelessness. Naomi has nothing left to give. But God. Say it with me. But God. Say it one more time. But God. Now turn to each other and say, but God. God had something to give to her. And we're going to finish this morning's message with this final point. Repentance brings blessing. Say it with me, please. Repentance brings blessing. Now, Naomi hears that God has visited Israel with rain and with fresh crops. God has provided, not the false gods. God has visited His people again. Why did Israel go into Babylon? Because God was going to teach them once and for all, don't worship other gods. And when they came out of Babylon, they didn't. Not ever again. So God blesses Israel. I'm not saying that happened at this point in time, the Babylonian captivity, but I'm saying God dealt with them. There was some response and God brought rains. Naomi then returns. She returns. She repents. She turns again to go back home. Naomi turns away from this land she had gone to. Naomi turned away from the graves of her husband and sons that certainly held an attraction for her. But Naomi said, it is time for me to go back to God. I'm going back to the house of bread in my God. She turns. It's time to turn around. And when your life and mine has gone from bad to worse, if you have left the house of bread, Bethlehem, the house of God, maybe you can look at me and say, this morning, I've been hurt in the house of God. I've been discouraged in the house of God. People aren't perfect in the house of God. Exactly. And when you get there, they really won't be. People, that was a little joke. We all are needy in the house of God. Come back to the house of God. When you return, and restore. God will restore you so beautifully, so graciously, and He will feed you again. But watch what else He does. When you repent and turn around, God will bless you in ways that you can't even expect. Ruth 1, verses 8 through 18. 8 through 18. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." How many times when life is tough do we say, "God's against me"? God's not against us. He may want us to turn, but He's not against you. What's happened here and what she says when she blesses and invokes the kindness of the Lord on these women is called the chesed. Say it with me, please, and you become Hebrew scholars. Chesed. One more time. Kesed, the kindness, the blessing. Naomi blesses them. She releases blessing to them. Even in your difficulty, when life is tough, your circumstances are negative, when you're full of faith and love the Lord, you can bless each other. Amen? Reach out the hand of blessing to your neighbor right now. Say, "I bless you in the name of the Lord." This blessing releases the unconditional grace of God upon you. May God be kind to you. May God provide for you. She knows she has nothing left to give to her daughters-in-law except the blessing of God. She urges them out of kindness to return home where they can find other husbands and a potential for a blessed life that she can't give them. Verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Say it with me, the next phrase, please. But Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Ruth clung to her. That literally means in the Hebrew, Ruth impinged herself upon her, fastened herself upon her. She loved Naomi, and she wanted to remain with her. Listen to her heart. Naomi told her three times, "Go home. Get along, little doggy, get along. Go home." And listen to the beauty of Ruth's heart, verse 16. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die." Note that. She didn't just say, "I'm going with you temporarily to a new place." She says, "My life right now, I make choice, is changed forever. I will be with you forever. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Three times, Naomi entreats Ruth to remain. Ruth turns. Now it's Ruth's turn. Naomi turned to go back home. Now Ruth turns. What is repentance? Turning. Ruth turns from her family. She had other family. She was entreated to go home and find a husband among them. She turns from her family. She turns from her country. This is the only country she'd ever known. She turns from her country. She turns from her gods. And the god of Moab was Chemosh, a wicked, idolatrous sort of worship that even involved child sacrifice, burning them in the fire. But she grew up in this life. But she said, I'm making a choice here today. I turn from my family, from my country, though I love them, and I turn from my gods, and I turn to your God. A new family, a new country, a new God, Jehovah. Church, that's repentance. When you gave your life to Jesus, unless you were just messing around, then it's a short-term thing that only stuck long enough for it to be temporarily feel good, and when the temporary feel good feelings are gone, those people walk away. Unless indeed it is a dramatic turn, like Ruth just made, saying, I'm going to a new God. I turn away from that God, from that family, and from that country, because I yield my life in a new way to your God. How many made that choice in this room? How many have made that choice? It's a complete break. And the blessing that is released to her life is the blessing that changed us all. Over the next several weeks, we're going to see some of the most fantastic things unfold because of this one decision right here. Ruth became the great-great-grandmother of King David. Ruth, the Moabitess, is in the very lineage of Jesus because indescribable grace broke out in her life when she said, Lord, I turn and I make a choice. The book of Ruth, full of lots of things for us. You come back the next several weeks. We're going to have a good time unfolding and learning from the book of Ruth. Are you ready to grow?
Yes.
Elaine, would you come, please? Let's stand and let's sing the song again. Team, come on up. Be my own. Be my own, my very own. Wednesday night, grace gathering. Come and share with us what the Word of God is saying to you. And we'll take time. Come next Sunday morning. We'll have a great time worshiping the Lord together and learning more from the book of Ruth about the indescribable grace of God. Does He love you?
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Come on, are you really sure?
Yeah.
Turn to each other, shake each other's hands, say, I'm sure He loves you. Now turn back to each other and say, are you sure? And say it again.
Are you sure? I'm sure He loves you.
Hallelujah. Ruth is one of the most precious characters of the Bible, someone for us to learn from. It's all about the wonderful grace of God. I'm so grateful that you've been here this morning. So grateful to learn from this God who wants us so much. Amen. Lord, I pray your blessing upon these precious people here this morning. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you give us the great riches of your glory. Thank you, Lord, that you work in our hearts and spirits and you allow things in our lives to get us to turn again to you. How we love you, Lord. Let your blessing be released upon all your people this day, this week, as we walk arm in arm, hand in hand with you, our Lord Jesus. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you to surrender your life to Him this day. Let your life change as you turn from your old ways to receive Him. Ask Him to come into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. He loves you so much. We'll be honored to pray with you as we close. Come on up. Let's pray together. If you have a physical need in your body, we believe God heals. That's what the Word of God tells us. Make your way up front. Let's pray together and believe God will anoint you with oil and pray that God will heal you from sickness and illness. If you have a need in your life that I haven't described, feel free to come on up. We'll pray for you afterwards. We love you. because He loves you. And we look forward to rejoicing together again next Sunday morning right here at 10 o'clock.